The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Hey, who's keen to dig into God's Word? Three people. Come on, who's keen to dig into God's Word? Yeah, there we go. That was almost everyone. That was incredible. Hey, we've prayed a bunch of times, but why don't we pray one more time that God would speak to us through His Word right now. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we are conscious right now as we gather of our persecuted family around the world. Would You be with them? Would You enable them to stand firm? And Father, would You give us faith to receive Your Word? Thank You that You are a God who speaks. We're not left to wonder who You are or what You're like, but You have spoken. And so by the power and the illumination of Your Holy Spirit, enable us to understand Your Word right now, to know what it means, and that You would give us the will to put it into practice. And Father, we pray this through Jesus Christ, our risen, ruling, and returning King, and all of God's people said, Amen. Well, what does it cost to be a follower of Jesus? This is a question that is really about expectations as disciples. Can we expect to be casual disciples enjoying a comfortable and safe Christianity? Or does discipleship come with a level of discomfort and even danger? What does it cost to be a follower of Jesus? Now we are going to turn to two places in seeking to answer this question. One is Jesus in the Gospels, who teaches us what it costs. And two is our persecuted family, who demonstrate to us what it costs. Have you got the question? What does it cost to be a follower of Jesus? If you've got a Bible, grab it out and grab it open to Luke chapter 9, verse 18. I'm reading from the ESV in a moment. Feel free to follow along in whatever translation you have. But there's three things I want you to notice as we answer this question. What does it cost to be a follower of Jesus as we walk our way through Luke chapter 9? And the three things are these. Number one is the Christ. Number two is the call. And number three is the confidence. Who's ready for the first one? No one. Who's ready for the first one? Here we go. Number one is... Is the button working? I think I might have lost connection. Oh, there it is. The Christ. The Christ. This is a big moment in Luke's gospel. This is a turning point moment, an identity-defining, articulating moment as we learn something of who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 says, "Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with Him. And He asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.'" Jesus conducts this snap poll. What's the voice of the people? What are people saying about Me? And kind of by the responses given by the disciples, well, people are recognizing there's something significant about Jesus. There's these religious figures with all sorts of significance that we don't have time to unpack suggested about who Jesus might be via the word on the street. But then look at what Jesus does in verse 20. "Then He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" He flips it from just what's the word on the street to what's the word of those who have spent a significant amount of time with Him. Peter says, "The Christ of God." Now, that's a significant declaration from Peter. The Christ of God. This is the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised King who would come. There'd already been Christs, but there was going to come a Christ of Christs, a King of Kings. There was going to come one who would have the hopes of Israel upon His shoulders and the hopes of the whole world upon His shoulders. And so this is big. Peter is saying, that's You. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah that we have been waiting for. And then Jesus says, verse 21, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. What's going on there? Jesus is confirming, yes, you're right. I am the Christ. Now, it's not time for everyone to know my identity as the Christ, but you know, and this is a turning point in Luke's gospel. Now, if we've been in a series in Luke's gospel and tracking along with Luke, we would have already known back even in chapter 2 in the birth narratives that Jesus in his birth is declared to be Christ the Lord. And so as readers of Luke's gospel, we're privileged readers. We already know something of who Jesus is, but this is a turning point moment where those who are with him amid his adult ministry have identified and he has confirmed that he is the Christ. And immediately after learning and having confirmed that Jesus is in fact the Christ of God, Jesus turns to what it will mean for him to be the Christ. He continues verse 22 saying, the Son of Man, that's Jesus referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus says he is the one who has come. Yes, I am the Christ. I am the Son of Man, and yet I have come to suffer, to be rejected, to die, and indeed to rise again. Now, in the other Gospels, remember, we don't have it in Luke's account, but in the other Gospels, remember what Peter did? Hang on, Jesus. I don't think you understand what it means to be the Christ. Peter begins to rebuke Jesus, remember? And, you know, hey, Jesus, this is not what we were expecting. And remember what Jesus does? He counter-rebukes Peter's rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. You're like, okay, maybe I've crossed the line, Peter says. Because Jesus, he is the Christ. He is the promised anointed one. And he knows the path that is ahead of him. He sets his face to Jerusalem. He knows that for him to be the Christ, he must walk the path of suffering. You see, central to the mission of the Christ is suffering, is death. Jesus as the Christ is also the suffering servant of Isaiah. He is the one who has come to suffer in our place. He is the sinless one who has come to save the world. He is God come amongst us in the flesh out of incredible love to rescue and redeem. You see, as you read through Luke's gospel, as you read through all four of the gospels, you meet Jesus, the Christ, and you see that while he is like us in every way, there is something different about Jesus. He lives the life that Israel failed to live. He lives the life that we failed to live. He's the only one of whom it can be said he was without sin. And so Jesus, having lived the perfect life on our behalf, knows that having lived the perfect life, he is setting his face toward Jerusalem to go and suffer death. A death for sin. A death not for his sin because he is without sin. He goes to suffer a death for our sin, for our rebellion, for the ways in which we've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, for the ways in which we have failed to love God as God and worship and honor him, for the ways that we have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus knows that, yes, he is the Christ, he is the King, and yet he is the King who comes to suffer and die in our place and for our sin. Now, he knows he's going to rise again. He's even said that here in chapter 9. And yet for Jesus, here's what I want you to notice. The cross comes before the crown. Death comes before resurrection. And suffering comes before glory. Who do you think Jesus is? Have you seen that Jesus is the Christ of God? Look, I don't want to make assumptions about every person that's in this building. If you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, welcome. This is a good church to come to, not just once, but to continue to come to continue to investigate who is this Jesus and what's the significance of why he came. And I want to invite you, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, to see that Jesus has everything you need and more. Jesus is the Christ of God who has come to suffer, die, and rise again for you. Have you seen that that is who he is? Because immediately after the Christ, point one, learning who he is and why he came, we transition to the call. The call of discipleship. Now, you don't need to read 50 pages of terms and conditions to find the cost in the fine details. The call and the cost is immediately in the headline from Jesus. Look at verse number 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If anyone, this is non-negotiable. This is for all who want to be followers of Jesus. Those who are already following Jesus or think they're following Jesus, and those who are considering whether they're willing to heed the call and follow after him. If anyone, he says, what does he say? He says three things. Number one, deny themselves. Number one, the call of following after Jesus is denying yourself, turning from living with ourselves at the center. Now, that's actually a really big word in our cultural moment. We live in a cultural moment that's all about self at the center. You do you. Be your authentic self. Let me break it to you. Your authentic self has earned you hell and judgment from God. Jesus says, deny yourself. You ain't the Savior. And then secondly, he says, and take up your cross daily. The daily expectation for followers of Jesus is cross-shaped. It's a call to come and suffer and die. And then third, Jesus says, and follow me, which might seem obvious, but no, Jesus is number one. You've turned from self at the center. Jesus is at the center. You've trusted in his death and his resurrection, but now live like him. Follow after him. You see, if for Jesus the cross came before the crown, for followers of Jesus, the cross comes before the crown. And if for Jesus death came before resurrection, for followers of Jesus, death comes before resurrection. And likewise, if for Jesus suffering comes before glory, then for those of us, if anyone wants to follow after me, suffering will come before glory. Okay, I'll go to the next slide. I had the incredible, there we go, there's a picture that's up on the screen. Had the incredible honor recently of going to Egypt. There's a photo on the screen of downtown Cairo, and it was what a privilege to meet with persecuted believers and to kind of see firsthand the life-changing work that our Open Doors local partners are having. For your interest, I've personally been a supporter of Open Doors for about 14, 15 years and been a pastor in a church and been a supporter of Open Doors. And one of the things pastors think about when they're considering different organizations to partner with is this the real deal? Is this having an impact on the ground? Can I trust the financial integrity? They're all important questions that pastors always ask. And I already had a reasonable answer to that question as a pastor over the long term, that having been working the last couple of years with Open Doors and now having visited the field and seen what is happening, I'm all the more. I even increased my own giving towards the ministry of Open Doors as a result of just seeing the incredible impact that this work is happening to strengthen our suffering brothers and sisters in places like Egypt and indeed many other places. The next photograph is from old Islamic Cairo. And this is an 11th century mosque called the Al-Hakim Mosque. And I remember kind of being seated in that courtyard in the shade. It was a boiling hot day. And our tour guide told us the story of Al-Hakim and how he became the caliph, that is the Islamic ruler over that region. He was a brutal leader known by some as the Mad Caliph or the Nero of Islam. And Al-Hakim was fixated on destroying Christianity. Christians who chose not to convert to Islam had three further choices. Number one, be killed. Number two, stay home. Or number three, you're allowed to leave your home if you are willing to wear a heavy iron cross with a big iron chain around your neck. You know what Christians did? Christians chose the cross. That makes sense. Jesus said, if anyone would come after him, they must carry their cross. These believers were literally called to carry a heavy iron cross. And it left a mark, literally. The weight of the chain and the cross on their neck left a permanent mark. And they even got ridiculed with the name Blue Bones because of this permanent mark on the back of their necks. And yet, these brothers and sisters took the insult Blue Bones, which was supposed to be an insult, and they thought, no, that's an honor to be considered worthy to suffer disgrace for Jesus' sake. You know, our tour guide, he'd already been really conscious of not projecting his voice too loudly. We are in a mosque. Our security guard is a few meters away, bowing down to pray to Allah with his machine gun on the ground, the guy protecting us. And so as he drew things to a conclusion, he invited us to lean in a little bit further and listen carefully to his whisper. And he said these unforgettable words. Every stone around you has witnessed the killing of Christians. And yet here we are, talking about Jesus and the ongoing spread of Christianity in Egypt to this day. The next slide, throughout history, Egyptian Christians who refused to convert to Islam, this is since Al-Hakim, had a cross tattooed on their wrist. This was done by the authorities. They were also forced to pay a tax. And yet, rather than shrinking back from wearing this symbol of the cross upon their wrists, subsequent generations of Christians have chosen to mark themselves with the cross. It's no longer a thing enforced by any government, but across all denominations, 99% of followers of Jesus in Egypt choose to have a cross tattooed upon their wrist because they are unashamed to belong to Christ crucified. Next slide. On 26th of May 2017, mother of six, Nadia, her life was shattered as she knew it. Nadia boarded a bus similar to this one up on the screen with relatives to travel to the monastery of Saint Samuel in Minya, part of Egypt. Among those on the bus were Nadia's son Haney and Nadia's son-in-law Sama. Now, as they arrived on the street outside the monastery, Nadia saw some men in military clothing. She thought nothing of it, that they were actually there to protect the monastery, but the opposite was true. The men shot the wheels of the bus and entered the bus. And what followed was a shocking attack of violence and brutality. Nadia said this, "My son-in-law was sitting in the front of the bus. They turned to him first. They ordered him to convert to Islam, but my son-in-law showed the cross tattoo on his wrist and said, 'No, I will not. I am a Christian.' Then he was shot and killed. The terrorists then demanded the same of all the men on the bus, forcing each to make a choice between denying their faith or being shot and killed. The intruders then stopped at Haney, Nadia's son. And from her place in the back of the bus, her heart was gripped with fear as Nadia watched the scene unfold. And yet Haney, like all those men before him, raised his wrist And Nadia witnessed the last words of her son, "No, I am a Christian." Haney likewise was shot and killed. This next image is of Nadia with a photograph of her son and son-in-law. It was taken by one of our Open Doors local partners. Someone who was there and was introduced to Nadia and able to provide some of that care and that counsel amid her trauma. But listen to these words that Nadia shared with our local partner. "Maybe you think I would rather have seen my son make a different choice. And of course, as a mother, I am terribly sad and angry because I lost my son. But I am happy." You hear that? "But I am happy that I witnessed the faith I raised him in. I am thankful that he wouldn't deny Christ, even with his life in danger. He made the right choice. And that has been a huge comfort to me." This is a few years ago, when as this story broke and as our local partners got to know Nadia, her story and the story of her faith, but also the story of those courageous men on the bus that day, it got shared amongst the Open Doors networks across the world. And hearing of her faith and seeing of their courage has been a story that has encouraged many Christians around the world. And as Nadia learnt of the impact of her story and the story of those men, she had this to say. "It's so good to hear that those who died for their faith didn't only make us in Egypt proud, but they also made other Christians proud by not renouncing their faith. I'm very glad that these people are standing with us and support us. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love them so much. May God bless them." I love that. I think the longer you know about the ministry of Open Doors, the more it is not just I pray for you or I send you money, but there's a two-way encouragement as we stand as the body of Christ across the globe. That we are encouraged by the faith of our dear sister Nadia, that we mourn and grieve the loss of her son and son-in-law and those other courageous men on that day. But likewise, they are then encouraged, and Nadia is encouraged to know that we are encouraged. Isn't that wild? That we stand together, one body. The big request as you go on a field trip like this to Egypt, as you meet people like Nadia, is urge the church to pray for us. You see, in country after country, the prayer request is not that persecution would end. That's easy, right? Just stop taking Jesus seriously and the persecution will end. Convert to become a nominal believer in whatever the dominant religion is of the country that you find yourself in, and you will no longer be persecuted for being a Christian. Just tone it down on Jesus. Their prayer request is pray that we would endure, that even if this persecution remains, that we will keep trusting Jesus and be unashamed to belong to him who lived, died, and rose again for us. On our second last day in Egypt, we went to this next place, Cave Church. What a remarkable church, built into the side of a mountain at the top of something called Garbage City. Garbage City, for about 50 years, Christians have been exiled to Garbage City to literally live in and amongst the garbage. We went among their homes and kind of they sought through the rubbish of this mega city of Cairo. And so about 99% of those who actually live in Garbage City are Christians, because that's where the Christians have been exiled. And so Sunday by Sunday, they kind of make their way to the top of the mountain to this particular church. If you've got another 2 hours, I can tell you a whole bunch of stories from our time up there. But let me tell you briefly about our experiences as a team, as we kind of were meditating, as we were reflecting, as we're hearing a few more stories of how God is at work in Egypt and among believers. Some of us were so impacted by the story of the cross in Egypt, by the story of Nadia, that a whole bunch of our team, just outside this little church, was a dodgy little tattoo booth. And a whole bunch of us actually got the Egyptian cross put upon our wrists. Now, just quickly, if you happen to be in Cairo and you happen to go to this place, they will offer you two different types of needles. There's the $7 Australian dollar needle and there's the $14 Australian dollar needle. We said, what's the difference between the two needles? They said, the $14 one is sharper. We paid for the $14 one. Not sure why the $7 one is a bit blunt, but we went for the sharper one. But personally, I was impacted by the faith of my brothers and sisters. I'm from the most conservative, non-tattoo family that you can think of. My dad was a Baptist pastor, right? That says a lot, doesn't it? And yet so impacted by a people willing to be marked out by the cross of Christ. Getting this thing stamped on your wrist immediately comes with persecution and discrimination in that nation. This, for me, is a daily reminder of my brothers and sisters and what it costs them to follow Jesus. And while the pressures may not be the same for me where I am I willing to take up my cross and follow Jesus no matter the cost? The next photo here from the airport in Cairo, it was a chaotic airport. And we were leaving, next slide, we were leaving in the middle of the night. I think we had a 2 a.m. flight, and as we arrived at this airport, it was dark because it was nighttime, but I even felt a sense of a spiritual darkness kind of as we waited in this very congested Cairo International Airport. And we, as a team, we're kind of scattered. We're not all standing together. We're trying not to look too obvious. And it took about 90 minutes from getting in the foyer to get through security. And I remember looking down at my wrist holding my bag. For the day before that, I had like a Band-Aid over it with some Vaseline and took that off at the hotel before we left. And I remember looking down at my wrist and thinking, oh, wow, I don't have a security guard here. I'm not standing with the whole team. I'm kind of by myself. And for me personally, having walked with the persecuted church in some way for some 25 years, it was actually those 90 minutes that felt the closest, even just for a moment, of walking in the shoes of my persecuted family. Of thinking about, hey, people don't even notice this in Australia, but everyone notices this in Egypt. We've got these 90 minutes where what might happen? Nothing happened. But just to be conscious that my body is marked with the cross in a place where being marked with the cross comes at a cost. We've considered the Christ, we've considered the call, and the third and most brief thing we'll consider is the confidence. Number three is the confidence. We live in a time where there are reasons, aren't there, that perhaps our fear of being a follower of Jesus is increasing. It may not be as painful as so many of these places that open doors. We work and partner with local Christians. We may not be threatened by death, but here's my hunch about this room right here, right now. There are some of you that are afraid of what's to come for Christians in this country. You can see religious freedom eroding, pressures in schools increasing, kind of walking on eggshells in the workplace, in different discrimination that might take place if you say the wrong thing politically. Hear these final words from Jesus, because I think here in Australia, as indeed in every nation on this planet, until Christ returns, we can have great confidence for the future as we follow the call of the Christ. Look with me briefly at verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be, the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see, trusting in Christ and following his call will lead to great confidence in the future. We lose our lives now, but did you hear the promise? We save them for eternity. Yeah, we die to ourselves and to this world. But like Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will be raised physically, imperishably, when Jesus comes in his glory. The cross before the crown, death before resurrection, suffering before glory, but the crown is coming. Resurrection is coming. Glory is coming. Brothers, sisters, we need not live in fear. We can have great confidence for the future as those who are standing in Christ. What does it cost to be a follower of Jesus? Well, the answer is it costs you everything. Have you heard the call from Jesus? But it is worth it because Jesus really is the Christ. And Jesus gives us this call to follow him. And following Jesus will lead to confidence for the future, safe and secure because he lived, because he died, because he rose again and he is coming back. You know, the persecuted church get this. And I think our brothers and sisters can teach us to embrace this call. They are living examples of being unashamed to belong to Christ crucified. Again, please come and see me after the service. I'd love you to, if nothing else, if you're not in a position to financially support, that's totally okay. But please sign up to pray, to learn, to be inspired by the courage of our brothers and sisters. You see, now is the time as pressure on Christians increases in Australia, that we can learn from our brothers and sisters of what does it look like for us to have our lives to be marked with the cross of Christ. All over morning tea, I'm also going to be doing some tattoos, and so feel free to come up. And we do not have to get tattoos at all, do we? That's not the point. But what would it look like for us here to be conscious of counting the cost of belonging to Christ crucified? You know, the baptism service from my church tradition has this beautiful moment after the baptism that I love doing. I love baptisms for a billion different reasons, but I love this moment. It's called the signing of the cross. The words are up on the screen. I sign you with the cross of with the cross to show that you are to be true to Christ crucified and that you are not to be ashamed to confess your faith in him. Fight bravely under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant to your life's end. I love this moment. I love these words. They put a fire in my belly as I do a little sign of a cross on someone's forehead. And I think they ought to put a fire in all of our bellies when we hear words like this, that we would be unashamed to belong to the crucified one, that we would live under his reign, live under his rule, fighting as one of his people in this world, trusting in his promises. I'm not giving anyone tattoos, nor am I baptizing anyone, but I'd love to invite you to stand right now, and I want to conclude our time in God's Word with these words over your head, over your life, that together we would be those who are marked with the sign of the cross, that we live under him who lived, died, and rose again for us. And so, brothers and sisters of North Pine Baptist Church, I sign you with the sign of the cross to show that you are to be true to Christ crucified and that you are to be not ashamed to confess your faith in him, to fight bravely under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant to your life's end. All of God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.